This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Aim to conclude the tafsir of Surah Al-Hadid. Completing with that, the first cluster of surahs starting from Qaf to Al-Hadid, and then hopefully inshallah after Eid, we'll begin with the Mujadila and that new cluster of surahs. Because next week what I'll do is I'll do a little bit of a Hajj review. Like, I'll go over the ritual itself, show you some pictures, show you kind of where things are and what they're called and kind of how it works, and explain to you some of the symbolism in it, and share with you like a kind of a condensed version of the experience of Al-Hajj for those who are interested, obviously, in attending. But today we have the last page of Surah Al-Hadid that we have not completed yet, and I think it's really worth the time to kind of go through it. The end of Surah Al-Hadid is actually very information heavy, and there's a lot to learn from it. I recited for you the first two verses of the page, ayah number 25 and ayah number 26, so I'll just do a quick commentary on them, and then we'll kind of recite the verses afterwards and explain them. So at the end of this surah, that talks about achieving the balance between spirituality and materialism, the balance of the zahir and the batin, which is the, you know, everlasting, ongoing struggle that the human experience has always carried. Figure out how to kind of get that just right. And because it's important, if you look at the wording here, I think it's something worth kind of sharing with you. But he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, as he tells the story, it's as if at the end of the hadith, he kind of retells the whole thing. He says, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُولَنَا بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ. We have indeed sent our messengers with clarifications, with teachings and clarifications. وَأَنْزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانَ لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. We sent with them the book, and that is referring to the teachings, the laws. وَالْمِيزَانِ. Al-mizan is the scale. But obviously no prophet brought a scale. They only brought the symbolic meaning of the word, which is the balance. لِيَقُومَ النَّاسُ بِالْقِسْطِ. So that people may be able to achieve full justice or prosperous justice. If you follow the word mizan in the Qur'an, aside from the story of Shu'aib, where he says, لَا تَنْقُصُ الْمِكْيَالَ وَلَا تَنْقُضُ الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانَ, don't ruin the scale. He's actually talking about the scale of buying and selling. You find the word in the Qur'an only three times. It's talked about once in Surah Ash-Shura, Surah Ash-Shura does is it tells you that your faith system, your deen, requires a reference and proper management. And he taught Allah الذي أنزل الكتاب بالحق والميزان. And he uses the mizan there because in order for us to govern ourselves, you have to have that right balance. Then it's talked about again in Surah Ar-Rahman. And we've done the tafsir of that surah in this session because it's one of the biggest blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ever given this nation or given humanity, is that he was sama'a rafa'aha. وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانَ أَلَّا تَطَغَوْا فِي الْمِيزَانِ وَأَقِيمُ الْوَزْنَ بِالْقِسْطِ وَلَا تُخْسِرُوا الْمِيزَانِ. He talked about the balance that he set, subhanahu wa ta'ala, within the laws that he taught. And then, here. So it's not a word that's used a lot in the Qur'an. It's only used a couple of times for a specific reason. And here it's used because within this surah, that is different from the surahs that came before it, all of them gave you options, choices that you had to make. And then this one here doesn't really give you an option. It tells you, okay, both of them are needed. You need some degree of spirituality. You need a certain degree of materialism. And if you don't put them together, you're walking crooked. You're basically not going to achieve. You're not going to get to where you're hoping to go. It's not going to work for you. So he uses the word mizan. He uses the word, you need the balance. وَأَنزَلْنَا مَعَهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْمِيزَانِ. So that you may live بالقسط. القسط is where everything gets its haqq. When you think of the word haqq, which is righteousness, and qist is the manifestation of haqq. Haqq is the value. Qist is the manifestation of it. It's how it's going to be. What it materializes into in the world. It's how you practice it. Haqq is just a concept. It's an abstract idea. That's all it is. Qist and adil, this is where you're actually practicing it. So the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this law, and the reason that he made sure that it was perfectly balanced, is so that we can live a life that will achieve fairness and justice and prosperity, which is what the word qist means. And in that ayah, he uses that phrase, وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ, and we descended iron, فِيهِ بَأْسٌ شَدِيدٌ, that has great might, is extremely powerful, وَمَنَافِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, and there's a lot of benefit for people in it, meaning it's going to be used in warfare. It's going to be used to fight people off. It's going to spill blood. But at the same time, it's going to be used for a lot of benefit. وَلِيَعْلَمَ اللَّهُ مَنْ يَنْصُرُهُ وَرُسِلَهُ بِالْغَيْبِ And it'll become clear based on how people use it, whether they are stand by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His prophets or they don't. And بِالْغَيْبِ meaning even though they don't see Him. So in this ayah that's talking about the concept of the balance, he quotes the existence of iron. He talks about the existence of that metal that most things that the modern industrial revolution or the change that the world has seen over the last couple of centuries started with the industrialization of that mineral. He's pointing it out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran. And it's actually a very specific, like the combination of the word mizan, which is the balance, and the existence of the word hadid, which is iron, which is the surah named after, he's telling us something, subhanahu wa ta'ala. This deen is a perfect balance of both. And just as you're going to need your intentions, your genuine, sincere, worked on intentions, the intentions that you spend a lot of time perfecting and trying to get to the level where they have that full sincerity, you also need hadid. This deen doesn't work with this whole story is not unilateral. It's not unidimensional. You need both. You need people who understand why they're doing what they're doing, understand the value of it. In their hearts, they've achieved a level of tazkiyah where they are actually in connection with the Creator and they are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because He's worthy of worship. They understand that and they're also willing to go and do the work. They're actually willing to go and make the change and build what needs to be built and defend what needs to be defended. And if the deen lacked one of those two approaches, then it wouldn't. Those who just fight for the sake of wealth, those are, history isn't very kind to them. History has never been kind to conquerors who just come for the wealth and the materialistic and kill and rape and steal and take everything. History doesn't remember them. And if it does, it remembers them in a very, very dim light, for sure. And faiths or ideologies that don't have people who are willing to defend them, who don't have a pragmatic aspect or angle to them, they don't survive. They eventually lose their existence and they're not there anymore. In order for Islam to become what it became, in order for Islam to continue to be what it is, you need both. You need Muslims who understand what it means to be Muslim. Meaning, within their hearts and their minds, they have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is meaningful. And they know exactly where they stand in their relationship with the Almighty subhanahu wa ta'ala and their relationship with that book. And they know, at the same time, they're on the ground and they're doing the work. At the same time, they're on the ground and they're doing the work and they're planning appropriately and they're utilizing their resources and they're making things happen. Any approach that does not fulfill this balance approach appropriately or bring in both elements is an approach that is not going to work. It's just not, and it's been tried. It's been tried a lot and it's failed many, many times. The only one that's going to work is the one that he used, alayhi salatu wasalam, which is what this ayah is explaining to us. So he told us, وَأَنْزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ and I descended iron. And yes, iron can have great might and strength, but there's benefit to people in it, and you need to use it. You need to use it just like I sent you the law, the book, and the balance that you're going to, you need to have this piece as well. And that's why Islam survived. And this is not, this talk is not a call out for people to go start wielding swords and making. This is explaining to you that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran from the beginning recognized for us and explained to us that there's going to be a spiritual aspect of your experience and there's going to be a materialistic one as well. And if you fail to fulfill the needs of either, then your story will not be complete. Like you won't actually get to where you're going. And I think that's a very valuable lesson for us to learn today. I think as Muslims in the West, we actually have a better approach to this than Muslims elsewhere do. Being someone who grew up in the Middle East for the majority of my life, I think Muslims in the West have a better grasp on this concept. I don't feel the need, and I go by kind of what I observe and the conversations I have with people, I don't feel the urge or the need to spend a lot of time talking about this as much as I did when I was living in the Middle East. Because of the fact that you have the polarization of this approach there, much more. You have groups that are not in any form or manner organized or have any tangible plans of for the foreseeable future of achieving anything. But there's a heavy aspect of spirituality. It's very strong, but there's nothing else. And that doesn't work in the long run. There's something that's going to be missing. And you have the opposite. You have those who have no spirit to anything that they do. It's all mechanical. And it's all do. And they turn into something even more monstrous and much more difficult. And I'm saying this to my own Muslim brothers and sisters. If we don't have the ability to be self-critical and self-analytical, then there's no point of us learning anything. Like, this is not... Yeah. Some people don't like the pessimism or the extended criticism that I offer to our ummah. But I do that because I'm a part of this. I'm not criticizing from outside. This is not someone else's story. This is our story. When I'm criticizing myself and my family and ourselves so that we can better, so that we can improve. It's one thing to stand and criticize people from outside, or to stand in a position where you're putting down or demeaning the Muslim ummah in front of others or trying to make it seem worse. That's not what we're doing here. We are, as Muslims, sitting, reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this is Him speaking to us subhanahu wa ta'ala, for us to actually learn what it is that He said. And then take a look if we actually practice what He told us to do or not. And if the answer is no, or there are deficits, then we take the time required to fix that and to make the changes that are needed. Or else, what's the point? What's the point? Self-praise is easy. It takes nothing. It's very popular, and people love it. You become very, very, very famous, and people will love it. You just stand there and just say good things, and it's all nice, and everything is going well, and I just say positive stuff. No. There's nothing positive for me to say right now. If we stay the way we are headed into a brick wall as an ummah. We're going to smash our faces face first into it. And it's going to be very painful to everyone who's a part of this ummah. This is the reality. If you see it differently, may Allah bless your eyes. I don't see it any differently. And I think that if we really care about ourselves and about this ummah and about the future, and we truly believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then being honest about the problem, being honest of where we are, is the least we can do. It's the least we can do. It's saying that we are not in a good situation. We're not in so many fronts, in so many ways. We are not. Things are not getting better for us. Things are not going in the right direction for us. When you do that, you at least give yourself the chance, the fighting chance, no matter how small it is, to maybe change your way and get where you want to go. But if you continue to draw a blind eye to all that happens around you, and say, no, it's all good, because for now it is. Because for now the sun is up and the storm has not come yet. Or maybe in your lifetime it won't, and you're just lucky to get through it. Then fine, that's fine. I don't think that's right. I think that we're accountable in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we decide to think or function in that manner. And that's why we have to be self-critical. We have to be heavily self-critical. As he was, alayhi salatu wasalam, to himself. He held himself to the highest standard that ever existed. And he held the ones he loved to that same standard. He held Abu Bakr and Umar, but not everybody, but he held those who were close to him to that standard. And because he did that, alayhi salatu wasalam, Islam was everywhere within a short period of time. Because these people understood what it was that they were supposed to do. If we hope to see change within our lifetime, actual change, then we have to start taking what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying seriously. To start reading it with the intention of projecting the application of these words upon ourselves. That has to be the goal. That is what he said. Am I practicing this? Do I have that balance? Do I have the healthy balance he's talking about, subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is my heart filled with khushu' and is my hands extended with wealth and to build? Am I doing both at the same time? Do I value both the essence and the appearance of every act of worship that I do? Do I understand that that's what Islam is built upon? Or I'm, again, if you're happy with the, up and down prayers, that's fine. That's satisfying for you. Go ahead. May Allah grant us tawbah, wallahi, if that's what we want. Do just the quick, chicken peck thing. Yeah, we can do that. Or the opposite. Or we can sit around enjoying a deep and profound feeling of spirituality while the world burns around us and hope that somehow we don't catch fire. But you can try that too. Pretty sure both approaches won't work. Pretty sure. But there is something different. It's going to take much more effort. It's going to take a lot of sacrifice. It's going to take a lot of commitment, a lot of grit. It's going to take a lot of self-improvement. It's going to take a lot of us, a lot of change, inner change. We're going to have to look at ourselves in the mirror, individually and collectively as an ummah, as a nation, as a community, and start saying, one, this has to change, this has to change, this cannot continue to act the way, to continue in the way that it is. I can't continue to behave this way, think like this, act in that manner. And when we start doing that, things will start to change. Now that's how you actually, which is what the mizan is here. You send that balance, subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a balance, that balance has to be maintained. You ruin the balance, everything falls to pieces. You have to keep the balance. In the ayah, it tells you, أَنزَلْنَا الْحَدِيدِ I descended iron upon you. Use it for the good that you need. Use it. Just like I told you, أَلَمْ يَأْنِي لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا has not the time not come for your hearts to find khushu. I'm telling you, أَنزَلْتَ الْحَدِيدِ I sent you iron as well. You cannot come to God and say, oh, are you focused on one thing, not the other? No. After reading Surah Al-Hadid with me, I think it's become extremely clear. Okay. That's my two cents on that topic. So he continues, subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end, the finale of Surah Al-Hadid, which is not done, by the way. The most interesting part of the surah is ayah number 27 by far, and I'll explain it to you today, inshallah. He continues the story, and he actually goes into more details. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا وَإِبْرَاهِيمًا وَجَعَلْنَا فِي ذُرِّيَّتِهِمَا النُّبُوَّةَ وَالْكِتَابَ فَمِنْهُمْ مُهْتَدٍ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ Indeed, we sent also Nuh and Ibrahim, meaning he gave the general story. I've sent messengers, I gave them a law and a balance, and I descended upon them iron for them to use for their benefit and defend themselves. So I explained it. And I sent Nuh and Ibrahim, and I put within their families prophecy, nubuwata, wal-kitab, and law. I gave them all that they needed. فَمِنْهُمْ مُهْتَدْ Some of them accepted the guidance and they followed the footsteps, they followed the teachings. وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ A lot of them went astray. الْفِسْق here is not a curse word of them not being good people. Here is just referring to the fact that they went astray. فَسَقَتِ الْحَبَّةُ مِنَ النَّوَى This is the word that Arabs use to say that a seed or a blossom broke loose from a seed. I mean, it went astray. It's no longer contained where it needs to be. So, وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ A lot of them broke off. Didn't continue on the straight line, and they broke off and went in another direction and practiced things very differently. So, it's more of an explanation that some of them stayed the track, stuck to the path, and some of them broke off and did something different. And then he continues, subhanahu wa ta'ala, the story. So, we'll recite, inshallah, together, ayah number 27, and we'll go through the very important meanings that it shares with us. So, we'll start with ayah number 27, inshallah, of Surah Al-Hadid.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ثم قفينا على آثارهم برسلنا وقفينا بعيسى بن مريم وآتيناه الإنجيل وجعلنا في قلوب الذين اتبعوه رأفة ورحمة
So some of the masahif you have, you may see a small jim on top. You may see like an indicator that you can stop here. And other masahif, if you have older prints, you may not find that indicator, that gene, right? And when you see differences from between masahif, in terms of those indicators of whether you can stop or you can't, this is not, these don't follow the same authentic chains of narration that the Quran wordings have. They don't have that same status. These are the choices of the scholars of Qira'at in terms of where they believe it's best for you to stop in the middle of an ayah Or it's taken from the scholars of tafsir in where it's appropriate to stop when you're trying to understand the meaning. And mostly when they put these symbols, these indicators, they are following the idea of, more recently, they're following where it's appropriate to stop in your tafsir, in your understanding of the verse. Not just in terms of the linguistic harmony that is required. So here you'll find in the newer masahif, do you have one on yours? Is it there too? Does anyone have one that doesn't? Yours doesn't? Yeah, so if you go, like, you have something in the 90s, like a Madani print, you won't find it. Because this is not like, the Quran is different. No, these are symbols that are taken from scholars in terms of where it's preferred to stop versus not as preferred to stop. And they differ on that. They don't all have exactly the same opinion on it. And it comes back to their way of interpreting the verses and where they think it's linguistically acceptable to actually give a pause versus not. So this is something where you can have a difference of opinion among scholars in terms of reciting, but the verses are, like, the words are the same, nothing's different, it's just the symbols. Because I got asked this question once, and people were very shocked when they saw, like, this is fine. Okay.
وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا.
So this is a little bit of a tricky one. So وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً, that you see the tanween on the ta al marbuta, but then because after the ta al marbuta you have a hamza, that a hamza wasl, so you have an alif and on top of it is a little, like a little sad or something. It's called a hamza wasl. That means you're basically going to ignore this alif. You're gonna ignore it completely as you recite continuously. But if you start with the word, you make it a full hamza. So if you start with that word, you say ibtada'uha. You give it a full hamza with a kasra. But if you continue, you can ignore it. So it becomes warahbaniyatanib tada'uha. So it's a little bit of a kind of a syllable after syllable approach when you recite this word.
Ma katabnaha alayhim illa btigha'a ridwanillah. فَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا فَآتَيْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ أَجْرَهُمْ وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ.
All right. Qafayna means to send someone behind someone else. Ala qafa, meaning in terms of following, al qafa is your backside or your behind. So qafayna means someone walked in that direction. We sent someone to walk in the exact same direction right behind them. Right behind them. That's what qafayna means. So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, I sent, if you go back to the beginning of the page, at this kind of the end of Surah Al-Hadid, what he's saying is, indeed, I sent all these prophets. And I sent on these messengers, and I sent with them the book and the balance, and I descended upon them iron so that they may defend themselves and stand up for what is right. And Allah will always stand by those who stand by Him. Indeed, He is the most powerful and He is the unfathomable. And I indeed sent Nuh and Ibrahim, and I put prophecy and law within their family, and some of them accepted it and walked down that path, and some of them went astray. And then I followed up with Ibrahim and Nuh, and I sent more prophets. But I sent them with the same thing. That's what qafayna means. I didn't send new prophets with a new teaching. No. I sent them with the exact same stuff. Log will differ. The creed won't. The balance won't. No prophet came with pure spirituality and no building, no focus on rituals or appearances or understanding of defending or building a nation. No prophet came with pure one thing or pure the other. Even if we think, based on the teachings that we see from other faiths, or that this faith is just spiritual, no. Everyone was sent with the same balance by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They followed in the footsteps of Nuh and Ibrahim and everyone who came before them. And then subhanahu wa ta'ala actually points out the question that happens a lot. وَقَفَيْنَا بِعِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ. He talks about Jesus, the son of Mary. And I sent, following the exact same footsteps, As all the prophets before him walked in the same footsteps of Nuh and Ibrahim, I sent Isa, Jesus, son of Mary. وَآتَيْنَاهُ الْإِنْجِيلِ And I gave him the gospel. I gave him the Bible, the New Testament.
وَجَعَلْنَا فِي قُلُوبِ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ رَأْفَةً وَرَحْمَةً
And I put in the hearts of those who followed him, رَأْفَة, kindness, وَرَحْمَة, compassion. They were tender and compassionate people. Those who followed him, عليه السلام, became tender and compassionate people. And that's why you have that jeem there, because that's what was actually put in. But then they made it, did something different.
وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا
And then they made up monasticism. Or the, it's called the vow of chastity, is what they call it? Monkery? There's different words. You've heard of this, of course, right?
الرهبانية.
الرهبة is extreme fear. It's a spiritual state. Rahbaniya is an elevated spiritual state. That's really what it is. It, linguistically, in the Arabic language, is what it means.
رهبانية, اصطلاحاً, meaning in the nomenclature, is referring to a practice that some of the Christian monks or priests, male and female, took upon themselves, which was a vow of chastity, that they would not
get married or have sexual relations with anyone. They would remove that from their lives. And they would dedicate themselves to nothing but rituals and worship and spirituality, etc. He says here, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the Quran,
وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً ابْتَدَعُوهَا
ابْتَدَعَ, meaning you made something up without being given a process that will allow you to achieve it or reach it. I mean, you didn't have the origin for it. You weren't given a continuum or a logical process that would allow you to reach it. You just made it up. You just came and kind of started it from nothing. With no one teaching you this, with no one giving you cues to begin it, it doesn't have an origin that has authenticity to it. That's what ibtada'a mean. Because ibda' is creativity. Al-badi'a, the creative, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is one of his names. The concept is not evil. Like the concept itself is not evil, but aspects of it are problematic for sure when we talk about law, when we talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word and his law subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's interesting that this is the only place in the Quran where the concept of bid'ah comes in. The only place. The only other time the word is used is قُلْ مَا كُنْتُ بِدْعًا مِنَ الرُّسُلِ where the Prophet says, I'm not something, I don't, as a prophet, come with something new. That never happened before. I am walking in the same footsteps that everyone before me walked into. So I'm not some freak of nature. I'm not breaking any rule. I'm not doing something that was not done before. I'm not bid'ah. I didn't come and do something different. Actually, some of the things you're claiming are the things that have no evidence that has never been claimed before. But I am doing exactly what Nuh and Ibrahim and Musa and all the prophets of God came and did in Isa alayhi salam. But of course, the issue pointing out Sayyidina Isa ibn Maryam, because within his nation something did change, something did happen that we should learn from. This surah, that's main goal is to remind us the importance of having the balance between spirituality and materialism. Obviously leaning towards the importance of having that spiritual connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that's what really, that's the heavy focus of the surah, really. It really focuses on that, on how to understand physical occurrences and how they should affect you psychologically and spiritually, how you respond to them in that way, and how you should have that khushu and that closeness. It focuses very heavily on that. At the end of it, it points out something very different. It says, however, الرهبانية ابتدعوها, they made that up. Yeah, that they made that piece up. That vow of chastity piece, that was made up. We didn't. ما كتبناها عليهم. Right, the verse. We did not decree that upon them. No one wrote that upon them. No one commanded them to do that. ما كتبناها عليهم إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله. This istithna here, there's at least six different opinions on exactly how to understand it linguistically. At least six. They all focus, are channeled in the same direction, basically. I'll give you the simplest or the most common. إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله. We got two of them. Except seeking the satisfaction of Allah. That's what this means. إِلَّا ابْتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ Except for the sake of seeking the satisfaction of God. So what this is saying is that we didn't write it upon them because all that we ever wrote upon them was to seek the satisfaction of Allah. Meaning we never decreed upon them to do something that was not going to satisfy Allah, and this was not one of those things.
الرهبانية, this vow of chastity or the monasticism that they're talking of, was not something that Allah, that pleases Allah, so it was not decreed upon them. إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله, here means that this was not except, meaning we only wrote upon them, that we wrote upon them nothing except that which would please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the second meaning for it, which is also, you know, acceptable and probable, is that they only did it with the intention of pleasing Allah. It was not decreed upon them, ما كتبناها عليهم, but they did it, إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله, they only did it because they thought that if they did it, they would please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. And then he says, فَمَا رَعُوهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. But they couldn't see it through. They didn't take care of it. They made a vow. They committed themselves to something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not ask them to do, did not please him subhanahu wa ta'ala. They committed themselves to it, and they couldn't see it through. They could not take care of their vow the way they didn't give it its due observance. They did not observe it in the way that it deserved to be observed. Here's the problem with the, let me explain to you, because this is important, yani, on multiple levels. You're only required to worship Allah the way He asked you to. You're not required to do more than what He explained from you to do. Like, you're not supposed to. You're not asked to do that. You're not asked to go out of your way and do things to yourself in the pursuit of the satisfaction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All that satisfies Him, all that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has explained to you. There's no reason to make anything up. The examples that we have of that. When the Prophet ﷺ was told by, that there was a man by the name of Abu Israel, and he had vowed to stand in the sun and fast. That's what he vowed. To stand in the sun and fast. He wasn't going to sit, he was going to move from the sun, he was going to fast. فَقَالَ النَّبِيُّ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَىٰ وَسَلَىٰ مُرُوهُ, command him. فَلْيَجْلِسْ وَلْيَخْرُجْ مِنَ الشَّمْسِ وَلْيُتِمْ صَوْمَهُ وَلْيُتِمْ صَوْمَهُ فَمَا لِلَّهِ حَاجَةٌ فِي تَعْذِيبِ هَذَا نَفْسَهُ. So he said, عليه الصلاة والسلام, command him, may he sit when he's tired, and may he not stand in the sun all day, and may he continue his fasting. Because that's a good one. The fasting piece, we have explained that it's a good deed, so continue your fasting, but get out of the sun and sit down whenever you want. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need for this person to torture themselves. And he has no need for that, so don't do it. Another example, when the Prophet ﷺ was told that a number of younger people had decided that they were going to make some changes to their lifestyle. And it's not the, you know, the good stuff where they're waking up in the morning and sleeping at night and none of that. What they decided to do is that one of them said, I will never break my fast again. The other one said, I will never ever sleep at night again. I will pray all night. And the other said, I'm never going to marry. I'm going to just not, I don't want to get distracted. And their argument was, well, the Prophet ﷺ, he's the Prophet ﷺ. He doesn't need to do all this stuff. So he's fine, doesn't require it. But we do, because we're weak and we have a lot of problems, so we need to, you know, pick it up a notch. Like, we have to push ourselves a little bit harder to get it done. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام calls him. فقال أما إني أتقاكم لله وأخشاكم له أنا. No one fears Allah, or reveres Allah, or has a better relationship with Allah than me. And this is not a bragging point. This is for us to learn. Because if he didn't say that, عليه الصلاة والسلام, we'd be in a problem. If he didn't make that, even state that clearly, there would always be a little bit of an issue here in terms of the argument. وإني أصوم وأفطر وأصلي وأنام. وَتَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءَ. I fast and I break it. You know, some days I fast, sometimes I don't. Some nights I pray, sometimes I sleep, and I get married. فَمَا رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. Those who don't want to follow in my path, they're not a part of me. You follow in the path that I explained to you. You don't make things up. You don't come and make something up. You don't make something up in terms of worship that ruins your functionality. When someone says, I'm going to worship God by becoming rahib, I'm going to do rahbaniyah, I'm going to make a vow of chastity, he doesn't want to be worshipped like that. He doesn't. If he did, he would have told you. He doesn't want to be worshipped like that. But I want to worship like that. No one cares what you want. He
He doesn't want to be worshipped with it. If you don't want to get married for some other reason, don't. But don't act like this is something that you're doing for the sake of Allah, because he never asked for it, he doesn't want it. Like, he's not interested in it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the point of, this is the problem with the spirituality piece here. Is that when we decide that we're going to draw ourselves closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you do that within the boundaries of what he explained to us, within the boundaries of how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam lived, which is why he talked about prophets like 3 or 4 times in the verses before. Which is why he said, لَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا رُسُلُنَا in the first one. And then he said, أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا وَإِبْرَاهِيمَ. And then he said, قَفَّيْنَا عَلَىٰ أَثَارِهِمْ بِرُسُلِنَا. He kept on talking about these messengers time and time again. You're like, why? Okay, I get it. I get it the first time. Why 2 times later? Because he's saying, like those guys, live like them. Behave like them. You don't need to make something new. You don't have to make something up. Don't do that. There's no point. Because when you try to worship God aside from the way he asked you to worship him, you end up harming yourself. You end up harming others as well. And it's not appropriate, and it's not the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked to be worshipped. And this is a very delicate point. It's very important. Because we don't know what's best for us. We don't have that ability. We don't know what is going to be beneficial for us. When you perform rahbaniyah, you take away the piece of al-hadid. You take away the piece of the materialism. No, you are destined to, yes, be a spiritual being that has a relationship with their spouse, a physical relationship, an intimate physical relationship with their spouse, and they have children, and they have to sit at home and play and go through all of the pains of having children. That's it. That's a part of this is a part of the deal. He is not saying, no, you can technically be better if you didn't. No. If you decide, I think technically it would be better if I didn't, you're making that up. That's the problem with bid'ah. That's actually the problem with bid'ah. The actual, the Quranic definition of bid'ah. It was when you go ahead and you start making up ways to worship God that he did not ask for. That are going to ruin your functionality. They're going to take away from the balance. This is the Quranic definition. Now, the scholars have defined this word in at least 26 ways. 26 definitions across the board of what the word bid'ah means. And there are at least 4 different approaches to how to deal with the concept and what... I'm not interested in getting into this theological, convoluted, on-dragging discussion. And I rarely use the word, and I don't even see, for the most part, that this is our biggest problem as an ummah, at least today. Obviously, there are people who have made this an issue with the way that they've carried Islam, and that's understandable. But for us, I think what we need to understand from it is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually talked about. He used the word ibtada'a or bid'ah when he was pointing out the rahbaniyyah. He pointed out a behavior that a group of people made up that crippled their ability to function. Think about, I don't like going after. We sit here, we teach our deen, but we don't occupy ourselves with any demeaning or bringing down other faiths and talking about them negatively. It's not my I don't believe that to be the way to do it. But in this example specifically, this is an experience that happened that is worthy of for us to learn. The rahbaniyyah that they brought forward, they did it to please Allah. It was a good intention up front. Good intentions don't make up for bad decisions. Huh? That's an important, just kind of remember that. Pin that somewhere in your mental dashboard. Good intentions don't make up for bad decisions, period. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you wanted to do and what you hope to do. It doesn't matter. What was the outcome? Okay, that's what you have to deal with right now. Now you have to fix the outcome. No one cares if you felt... No, it doesn't matter. God will maybe care about that yawm al-qiyamah if you're lucky. But otherwise, people don't really... It doesn't matter to them what your intention was. So be careful. So their intention was is they wanted to please God. But they made a decision that they had no right to make that crippled their functionality. What did it do? Huh? What did it do to the mizan? It ruined the balance. It ruined the balance. You came to the balance of both the materialistic and the spiritual approach that you're supposed to have to your deen, and you crippled it, and you ruined it, and you said, I'm not going to marry. I will have no sexual relationships with anyone alive, all my life. Why? Who said this was a good idea? No, I want to please God that way. Did he tell you that he wanted to be pleased that way? No, then why would you do this? It makes no... I don't think this is a good idea. No, it's a really good idea. This shows full commitment. Is that what it showed? Is that what it did to the Catholic Church? Is that what it did? It didn't. It didn't. They know that too. This didn't work at all. This caused so many problems for them.
The Quran is saying this is not what we never asked you to do this. Why did you do it? Why? Why? Oh, this is the amount of headache that this brought them. That it just, subhanAllah, this one action almost completely discredited them. SubhanAllah, this one mistake almost completely discredited them in front of their own followers. Meaning it crumbled their faith, not from outside, from the inside. It caused their own people to say, we don't want this anymore. La ilaha illallah. Wallahi, someone with a religion, even if it's corrupt, is better with nothing. We know that Ahl Kitab are better, it's better to have some Kitab. We don't want, this is not something that we celebrate as Muslims. People leaving their faith. No. I don't celebrate that. That's not something I'm looking into. Yani, if they come to Islam, I don't say, but that's not what's happening. They're losing faith and faith. They're losing faith and religion altogether. That's not helpful. Not at all. But it did, because sometimes those bad decisions can cause that when you break the balance. You broke the balance. This is not, no. No one told you. Are there examples of that? There are examples of people during the Prophet ﷺ, whenever this came up, was always somebody who decided to worship God in some new way. There's another hadith in Imam Ahmad, one person said, I'll worship God by not speaking. Tell him to speak. Right? We don't need him to. Maybe not all the time, maybe hold your tongue when needed. But this person in his mind was like, no, this is a good way. Why? Anyone can tell me why this may have sounded like a good idea? Yeah, but no, there's actually, like, this person had evidence. In Surah Maryam, what does Jibreel tell Maryam to do? فَقُولِ إِنِّي نَذَرْتُ لِلرَّحْمَنِ صَوْمًا فَلَنْ أُكَلِّمَ الْيَوْمَ إِنْسِيَّ. Say that I am going to, because in her Sharia, it was an act of worship that was acceptable. You could make a vow of silence. Not in ours. The Prophet ﷺ did not teach that. There's no vow of silence. No. There is the teaching of speak khair or hold your tongue. There's a speaking of do not gossip. There's a speaking of don't speak about things that you don't understand. There's a teaching of make sure you speak tenderly and kindly and only righteously. But there's no vow of silence in our deen. You make that up, you open a problem. Now you open up a new problem. And there are examples of, the examples that we have of the concept of bid'ah in our deen is someone making up a way of worship that cripples functionality. That ruins the balance. Those are the examples that we have. And I think sometimes, and I'll make this comment because I think it's worth making, and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. I understand. I grew up in this world, and I know that there are a lot of people who have a lot of different opinions on this topic and get very upset about it. And it's another segue for our division. Yeah, I mean, I'm very tired. I'm very careful not to be a reason for division. But here's an important thing. There's a difference between an act of worship that is made up, that has no origin and has no functionality and is actually crippling and ruining the balance, and practices or exercises that are needed for personal or spiritual development. And I think in many situations, both by those who support them and those who hate them, there's a lack of understanding of some of the exercises that were explained by scholars of early times in terms of what they do. And I learned this because I spent a lot of time in being educated by scholars of Tazkiyah, especially in Damascus, where they were prominent and in an abundance. And there was always, by especially the followers and the young followers, there were those pro and those who are against some of these practices, some of these learnings, where they don't understand the difference between an act of worship, something that we are doing where we are claiming this is a ibadah, this is an act of worship that we're using to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and an exercise that is designed for you to learn about yourself and to grow. And those are needed. Exercises are needed. You have to actually put yourself in situations where you can learn about yourself something, so that you can actually perfect your prayer, perfect your dua, so you can spiritually grow. They are not necessarily acts of worship that we're going to do two or three times a day and teach, but they are needed for our development. And I find people don't see the difference. I'm going to give you an example of something that I was told. And they used the word bid'ah to actually describe. This was the word that was used. We, on Fridays, right before Jum'ah, we have two brothers recite Surah Al-Kahf. So I was called by multiple people saying, this is a bid'ah, you should stop doing it. So I said, well, what exactly is the bid'ah piece about it? Like, what is it? So the answer that you get, and this is the answer that is very simplistic, and it's not authentic, it's not appropriate. Like, this is not a good answer. Where you say, well, the Prophet didn't do it. Well, ya'ini, the Prophet didn't do a lot of things, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's not a good answer. You need to have a different approach to what we're talking about here. You have to have a better definition to what we're doing. Is what we're doing something the Prophet ﷺ commanded not for us not to do? Number one. Number two, is it based on a concept or a belief that does not have an origin within our deen? Meaning I'm bringing something, I'm pulling something out of my pocket that does not have any authenticity. Number two. Number three, are we claiming that this is an authentic act of worship that is a sunnah that we should be doing it? Not everything we do, we can use the word, it's a sunnah, meaning the Prophet ﷺ did it. It doesn't mean that it's not an act of worship. It doesn't mean that. I mean, again, there's a differentiation here. The Prophet ﷺ, there's a lot of things, a lot of acts of khayr that he didn't do because they were not available at his time or needed. There was no necessity for them and there was no opportunity for them. So now today we do them because we draw parallels. We said that's, he did it, he did something like this before, so we're doing something similar to it now. So when we talk about something like reciting this, is it acceptable? So you have to ask the big question, is it acceptable for someone, for you to have a specific time of the day where someone recites the Quran openly for people to listen to? Yes. Is it sunnah to recite Surah Al-Kahf on Friday? Yes. Is it sunnah to help people, to teach people who don't know how to read how to do it? Yes. So then you have enough Islamic religious background or basis to say that this is not a bid'ah. This is an act that the Prophet ﷺ didn't do because there was no necessity for it, that today we are doing because there's benefit for doing it. And that requires an understanding not only of usul al-fiqh, but also of usul al-deen. Meaning understanding the origins of religion itself. What are the goals of faith? What are the purposes of it? And whether what you're doing is going to achieve a purpose or not. Another example is when they say a couple of people, they want to pray once a week, they want to do Qiyam al-Layl so they don't kill it off in their lives. So they choose a night and they pray Qiyam al-Layl. It's a bid'ah. No. Again, not a good word to use. This is a big word. This is a big word. I take this word very seriously. Like, the word bid'ah is huge. Why? Because كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ وَكُلُّ ضَلَالَةٍ وَصَاحِبُهَا إِلَى النَّارِ. Because every bid'ah takes you to misguidance and every misguidance will take you to Jahannam. And we just saw a colossal example here. وَرَهْبَانِيَّةً يَبْتَدَعُوهَا. They made up rahbaniyah. It crippled everything. It ruined everything. It's a huge problem when you make a bid'ah. And I'm not to say that in Islamic history we haven't had people, ashab bid'ah. No, of course, people have made things up and caused problems. And have caused problems and have divided the ummah horrifically when you make a claim like somehow there are people amongst us after the Prophet ﷺ died who are still who still receive some form of revelation or masoom. They don't make mistakes and they can be a reference, meaning bringing the papacy into Islam, bringing the concept of a papa, bringing that in here is a musibah, because that's a bid'ah. That's not, he said, once I'm, that's it, Jibreel stops coming. So yes, there are people who have wisdom, who have knowledge, but they don't have revelation. Let me tell you this really interesting story that I was told by one of my teachers. Sheikh Shukri told me this story. He told me, and the story was of people, a small village, and they were looking to see the moon. They were to see the moon because it was the end of Ramadan, as usual. So that night, they're looking to see the moon. And they don't see it, but a man comes and says, last night, or this morning when I was sleeping, the Prophet ﷺ came to me in my dream and told me that tomorrow is Eid. And he was a respectable member of the community, and he said it publicly. The people started all... So this is what the judge said. He was the mufti. He said, did you see him when you were awake or when you were asleep? Did I saw him when I was asleep? He said, well, he told me when I was awake that tomorrow is Ramadan. You saw it in your sleep. I did it. I saw him when I was awake. So my experience trumps yours. And then people, of course, stood back and they said, because what you're telling me is a dream. But the law, the fiqh, the law of Islam, the law he left me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is him teaching me during my awake time exactly what to do. He told me, you look up, if you see it, then you have eid. If you don't see it, you do Ramadan. That is him talking to me during my awake time. So your dream does not trump this, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Does that make sense? And that's where this becomes important. That's where the understanding of this becomes very, very, very important, of knowing exactly how we're supposed to deal with these problems. I can go on about this for a long time, but I'm not going to. But I think the example here is just majestic. At the end of Surah Al-Hadid, that focused upon spirituality more than any other surah, taught the balance, came and said, by the way, be very careful. Don't make things up. Don't ibtadi' something new. You have all you need. Everything that you need was taught to you. Every aspect of worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to you. So follow it. Don't make anything up. Make sure you keep the balance going. If you ruin the balance, everything will come crumbling down. Just like it happened to those who claimed to follow Isa ibn Maryam when they brought forward the Rahbaniyyah. They did it for it was a good intention, well-intended. Doesn't mean anything. The guy who saw the dream, well-intended. Well-intended, wasn't a bad person. Wasn't lying even probably. Probably even meant it. Doesn't matter though. Doesn't matter. Bad intentions don't make up for bad decisions. Decisions have to be made with the proper logic. إِلَّا بِتِغَاءَ رِضْوَانِ اللَّهِ فَمَا رَاوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا فَآتَيْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مِنْهُمْ أَجْرًا. When we granted those who believed and did their best, their reward. But وَكَثِيرٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَاسِقُونَ. But a lot of them went astray. Why? Because they made it too difficult for themselves. When you can't do it anymore, let me tell you a funny. Ibn Umar, he was very enthusiastic about worship. He was very, mashallah, one of the Abadi, one of the great Sahaba. So he came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he said, "How much? I want to have like my hizb of the Quran, because he had a simple hizb. I want to make it bigger." So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam started giving him options. So I read it once every month. No, I can do better. Taib, once every 2 weeks. No, I can do better. Taib, every week. I can do better. Taib, every 4 days, 5 days. I can do better. And he said, every 3 days. Oh, I can do better. He said, no, you can't read it. Less than 3 days. And then he talked about Siyam. He's like, I want to fast every day. No, don't fast every day. Fast maybe just the two, Tenenu Khamis, or the 3 days of the 13th, 14th, 15th of the lunar month. No, I can do more. Okay, then add Tenenu Khamis. I can do more. Okay, then kept on going. Then do day in, day out like Dawood, but don't do more than that. يقول ابن عمر فتوفي النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام وليتني أخذت برخصته. When he grew up, he said, I wish I didn't do this. I wish I just took what the offers he made up front, like the once a month and maybe three days a month. Now it's too heavy for me. I can't do it anymore. I'm getting older and it's tiring. And now if I break this habit that I have, I'll feel like I ran with the habit for the majority of my life. And the last 100 meters, it's like you're running the race, and the last 100 meters you fall. You lose. It's like you're praying and then you leak gas at the last tashahud. You have to go repeat the whole thing. It doesn't work. You have to get to the finish line with what you're doing. You have to get to the finish line. So Ibn Umar is like, I wish I didn't. I don't know why I did this. What was I thinking? And he's like, the Prophet tried to persuade me. No, take it easy. Don't have to do all this. But I didn't listen. I was too reckless. And I put myself in a position now where I have to do things that are so hard for me to do. Islam is not about torturing yourself. Spiritual growth is not about hating yourself, or making yourself uncomfortable all the time, or putting yourself in a position where you can't enjoy life. No, you can be a spiritual being and have a healthy physical relationship with your spouse. 100%. It doesn't have to be, if I'm spiritual, I have to be only spiritual and leave all of, no. It doesn't work like that. You try and do that, it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. Because you are made of two things. Because you're a spirit and you're a body, and both of them have to be fulfilled. You have to fulfill both sides of it so you can be healthy. If you want to be that balance is going to be achieved in you, then you have to make sure both sides are balanced, are healthy. This ayah is saying they overestimated the importance of the spiritual, like they overranked the spiritual and they put aside the physical, the appearance piece, the apparent piece, and it didn't work for them. It didn't work because it doesn't. It doesn't. Never did, never will. It never will. But it's okay to have an exercise. It's okay to go on an escapade for a couple of days, for a week or so, and only eat a few things to understand. It's okay. It's not an act of worship. I did this when I was younger. We went on a full week where we went and lived in a small cabin, and all we ate was basically zaytun and za'atar. That's it, right? I have never been hungrier in the entirety of my life. I was in pain. You understand? Pain. It wasn't hunger. It was physical pain. I was in pain. And for the first time in my life, I understood when they would take the rock and they would, I understood what that meant. I was 18. It was extremely painful because my body was not used to this. It was not used to no caffeine and no sugar and no rice and no chicken and no meat and nothing. I was not used to this. But honestly, the za'atar and zaytun has enough in them. You can survive, but it's not comfortable and it's not fun. But for a week, it told me more about myself than probably any other experience I've ever had. It just told me more about myself. It wasn't about the weight loss. It was more about the limits of the human experience. It's more of about building habits. It's more about self-control. It's about a lot of other stuff that you pick up, even not even requiring a teacher or a scholar to sit down and teach it to you. You just go through the experience, you tough it out, and then you learn something that you'll never forget, and it'll open your eyes. These exercises, these are not acts of worship. Calling them a bid'ah, it's not an act of worship. It's not a sunnah, it's not a fard. It's an exercise for you to learn about yourself. The Sahaba were hungry. They don't need to do this. They were hungry by nature. I mean, it would just happen. They would go on a journey, and then on the way there, their food runs out or it spills, and now they're gonna be eating. They did. They would eat the leaves of trees, as Sa'd tells us, send out the other side looked like what a camel would send out, like because that's all they ate. They would take a piece the pit of a date and suck on it for a couple of days because there's nothing else to put in their mouths. They were so hungry, so they don't need this. So when we try and perform exercises so that we can learn something about ourselves, so we can test our durability and test our reflexes and our thoughts, and that's very valuable. Because we're very pampered. Oh, we really totally are. We're very comfortable, like overly comfortable, to the point where we don't even understand sometimes things that are talked about elsewhere. It's not comprehended because we haven't been tested. So that's what I wanted to share with you regarding ورهبانيةً ابتدعوها. It's a very important two words in the Quran that summarize or put together the majority of what Surah Al-Hadith is talk about. Don't overdo it. Don't make things up. Stick to the balance, you'll be fine. Stick to the balance though. Just like you take care of what car you drive, what house you live in, and the way the person that you're gonna marry looks like, care about what's in your heart, care about the thoughts that you carry, care about the spirit of yourself and the person you're gonna be with. Care about those equally, equally. Spend equal amounts of time setting both up. And if you do that, then the balance will be achieved. Let's recite the last two verses of this surah. We have another, I think, 10 minutes. And we'll wrap it up, inshallah. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهِ اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَآمِنُوا بِرَسُولِهِ يُؤْتِكُمْ كِفْلَيْنِ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ لِئَلَّا يَعْلَمَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ أَلَّا يَقْدِرُونَ ألا يقدرون على شيء من فضل الله وأن الفضل بيد الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم. So he says subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of Surah Al-Hadid, and not only the end of Surah Al-Hadid, but the end of this cluster. So
So this is the end of this whole group of surahs from Qaf to Al-Hadid. And I said I would try to summarize them. I'm not going to be able to do it today. I'll do it, inshallah, next time before we start the new cluster. I'll kind of summarize what this was, what this group of surahs talked about, inshallah, for you. But at the end of it, this whole group of surahs that were just one option after the other, are you a person of righteousness and Jannah, or a person of falsehood, which leads to Nar? You make up the decision early in Surah Qaf. If you decide that you're a person that cares about righteousness, that you stand for, you continue reciting. If not, then there's no point of, you know, that, okay, fine, then you don't need this. And if you decide that, then are you a person, you choose purposefulness or living aimlessly in Surah Dhariyat? Do you choose to live by guidance or misguidance in Surah Tur? Do you make your decisions on knowledge and certainty, or do you make it on assumptions and whims in Surah Najm? And then how do you deal with bounties and Qamar al-Rahman? Are you someone who understands that if you don't show gratitude, they're taken away and you're punished? And you understand that if you show gratitude, that they are timed many folds and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant barakah in it for you? What type of person do you want to be yawm al-qiyamah? Muqarrabeen or ashab al-yameen or ashab al-shimal? You make a choice. Surah al-Hadid is not making a choice. Surah al-Hadid was telling you, you need to balance them together. You need both. So at the end of it, he says, oh, those who believe, ittaqullah. Show mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَآمِنُوا بِرَسُولِهِ, and believe in his prophet. I mean, follow what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching you. يُؤْتِكُمْ كِفْلَيْنِ. He will give you two shares of his compassion. Two shares. For each option that you left, and for the balance you were able to achieve with the two options that you put together in Surah Al-Hadid. You're going to get two. Isn't it interesting that he said kiflain? What other meaning for this is there? What other meaning for kiflaini, for two aspects of mercy, is there in this ayah, aside from what I'm explaining to you? There's nothing. Because there's really no context aside from what we talked about. I'll give you two shares of my compassion. Why two? Why not three or four? Why not make it witr, make them three? Because subhanahu wa ta'ala, throughout this whole cluster, was giving you two options, and you have to choose the right one. And then you'll get an extra bounty for the one that you didn't choose. And in Surah Al-Hadid, because you're going to actually balance two aspects of your life that are quite difficult, or they seem like they're opposites, even though they're not. They seem like they're opposite. Everything's like, but if you're able to balance them, then you'll be given the two shares of his mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. يُؤْتِكُمْ كِفْلَيْنِ مِنْ رَحْمَتِهِ. Not only that, وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ. And then if you do it right, and you achieve that balance, and you make the right choices, you will also be granted a light that you will walk with within this life. This takes you back. Doesn't this take you back to ayah number 12 and 13? In ayah number 12 and 13, where he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَوْمَ تَرَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, right? وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَسْعَى نُورُهُمْ بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَبِأَيْمَانِهِمْ. Remember that example that we talked about in the Day of Judgment? That the believers will come with their light, and the hypocrites will try and use that light, and then they'll be denied. And then they'll be told, قِيلَ ارْجِعُوا وَرَاءَكُمْ, go back to the life you were in. فَالْتَمِسُوا نُورًا, and look there for your light. That was the light that you need the light today, but you have to look for it back in life. This light that you see in Akhirah, it's brought with them from dunya. If you fail to pick it up now in dunya, you end up without it يوم القيامة, and there's nothing will replace it. This light has to be brought with you from dunya. So he's telling you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, balance this well. Balance this well. Follow him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, well. I'll give you two shares of my compassion. Because it's fair. Because you were given two options each time, and because you have to balance two things. So it's fair to give you two shares of my mercy. And I'll grant you the light. So you'll come yawm al-qiyamah and you have the light. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ. The beauty of Surah Al-Hadid, it's all connected. And that's how the Quran actually works, by the way. All the surahs are, the beginning and the end, everything is interconnected. You just have to be able to connect those dots as you go along. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ. You'll walk with light in this dunya, and then you'll walk with light there too. In this dunya, the light is going to be spiritual. You're not going to have any flashlight forehead. In dunya, you will walk with a light that is spiritual in nature. It's an inner light. It's something that you feel, that you comprehend, that allows you to function, that gives you meaning and purpose. But it will turn into a physical light on the Day of Judgment, because there's no need for it anymore. It'll turn into a physical light and light your path as you try to maneuver the difficulties and the obstacles of the Day of Judgment, as you make your way towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the gates of heaven. وَيَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ نُورًا تَمْشُونَ بِهِ. You'll walk with that light.
And one more thing.
وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ
And you'll be forgiven. He'll forgive you too. Because this whole journey is filled with difficulties. These options that you were given in each of these surahs that we recited, you're not going to make the right choice every time. You're going to make some mistakes. We all are. We all are going to be in moments where we don't make the right choice that Surah Al-Qamar told us. When it tells you, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرِ Will someone actually use that reminder appropriately? The Qur'an is made easy. Sometimes we won't make that right decision. Sometimes, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ And he explains to us that we have purpose. Sometimes we will spend a year in our lives where we're completely aimless. We're living with no purpose whatsoever. We don't understand exactly why we're here, where we're going. We're just floating around, hoping for things to work out for us. We'll make mistakes. For sure. For sure we'll make mistakes. And sometimes we won't balance it out well. Sometimes this balance of spirituality and materialism won't be done well. Sometimes you'll walk crooked for a while. Your prayers will be merely mechanical. They'll just movements with no essence to them. Sometimes you will fail to fulfill your role. You may be performing your adhkar, but you're not really doing anything. You're not offering anything. You're not moving. You're not pushing this wheel forward. And there's no benefit to the community from anything that you're doing. Sometimes, well, you won't do it well. It's fine. Part of being a human being. So he tells you, subhanahu wa ta'ala, just look. Learn what I've been teaching. Show some mindfulness. Follow his footsteps, alayhi salatu wasalam. And I'll give you the two shares of compassion that you require. I will provide you with the light that you need to make it through this dunya and then on the day of judgment. And I will forgive you for all the shortcomings that will come from you. Wallahu ghafoor rahim. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving and the most merciful. لِأَلَّا يَعْلَمَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ أَلَّا يَقْدِرُونَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّن فَضْلِ اللَّهِ لِأَلَّا Here is actually to emphasize, not the opposite. So it's like لا أقسم بيوم القيامة or لا أقسم بهذا البلد أو كلا إذا دكت الأرض. These denials that exist at the beginning of verses are emphasis of it being the truth. And the Arab, this linguistically, again, this all comes from, you have to understand the Arabic language and how it works. Sometimes the Arabs will, to emphasize something, they'll use the outright opposite. They'll just use the outright opposite just to emphasize the point, to make it, just to kind of shake you for a second. They say, oh, that makes no sense. And you're like, oh, no, I understand now. You mean like 100% that's what it is. Because sometimes if you just go normally, it's kind of, it becomes monotonic and rhythmic and you forget what it's talking about. He's saying, لِأَلَّا يَعْلَمَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ So that the people of the book will not know. Oh, you mean, will 100% know. Will become very clear to them, the people of the book. The people of the book who came before us. Huh? You were just talking about them a second ago. Those who decided to make things up. Those who decided on both sides. Not just the followers of Isa ibn Maryam. The followers of any other prophet. Who took a faith and that was perfectly fine. That has full kamal, had perfection to it, and just added things. Here, we'll try this too. Maybe we add this to it. And you add it to the mix and see what happens. You don't add anything because it's not your place. We don't dictate how he wants to be worshipped. He just tells us and we just follow. But for them to know with certainty, أَلَّا يَقْدِرُونَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّن فَضْلِ اللَّهِ That they do not have control over the bounty of God. Meaning you don't get to say what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants or what he doesn't want. Or what he will reward for, or what he won't reward for. You don't get to say that. That's not my position or yours or anyone's. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be worshipped the way he wants to be worshipped. And we will worship him the way he asks. Or else he will not accept it. Doesn't matter how well-intended it was. Doesn't matter how difficult it was and how much agony you put yourself through. It doesn't matter. Because he didn't ask for it, so you're not going to be rewarded for it. أَلَّا يَقْدِرُونَ عَلَى شَيْءٍ مِّن فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ الْفَضْلَ بِيَدِ اللَّهِ And all bounty is in the hands of Allah. So if you want it, then you listen to what's being explained and you keep the balance and you follow the path. وَاللَّهُ ذُو الْفَضْلِ الْعَظِيمِ And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who owns all bounty. All the great bounty is in his hands. So just follow. You want it, then just listen and follow what he explained and make those choices as appropriately as he commanded subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the end of this very beautiful any cluster of surahs from Qaf to Al-Hadid. I hope that was you found benefit in it. I will do a quick summary for it, inshallah, after Eid, once we resume this halaqah, because at that point we'll start Surah Al-Mujadilah. You're in for a treat. Surah Al-Mujadilah is a lot of fun. This whole cluster from Mujadilah Tahrim is just action-packed. It's all stories of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's life, and it's just very heavy. It's just beautiful, and we'll enjoy it, inshallah, together. But I'll do a revision for you at that point, bidhillahi ta'ala. Next week, I'm going to do a revision of Hajj. This halaqah will run, but I will talk about Hajj, so you're welcome to come and it's a similar presentation to what I did last year, but I'll just kind of explain to you a little bit the manasik, explain to the symbolism behind it, allow you to kind of maybe understand, maybe share with you the khutbah of the Prophet ﷺ as well. I'll end with that. Subhanallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.